want to read the whole chapter. We'll be concluding Solomon's section on wealth and money as we've been looking at the last couple of Lord's days. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. For it comes in futility and goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun. It never knows anything. It is better off than he. Even if another man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, do not all go to one place? All a man's labor is for his mouth. And yet the appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage does the wise man have over the fool? What advantage does the poor man have knowing how to walk before the living? What the eyes see is better than what the soul desires. This too is fertility in a striving after wind. Whatever exists has already been named, and it is known what man is, for he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. For there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man? For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? Of course, we are talking about those things that are under the sun. This phrase, under the sun, in this book is a very predominant phrase. Solomon's not talking about Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Seek those things which are where? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. He's not talking about the things that are above the sun, S-U-N. He's looking at what is down here upon the earth, and he has conducted a grand experiment which only Solomon himself could have done, and that is he explored every avenue, every broad category of life where men and women and boys and girls try to seek happiness. Men and women, mankind, are on this grand pursuit for happiness, right? And yet God, as we have discussed before, God has not designed the earth, the things under the sun, to ultimately provide that satisfaction. Our happiness is to be wrapped up in things above the sun. And when our happiness is wrapped up with things above the sun, then truly we can enjoy the things under the sun. And so Solomon is taking a look at that morbidity. Men and women and mankind try to find under the sun what they so long for, and God is not designed for it to be provided by this sin-cursed world. Our world is under the fall, and God has organized it under the fall. We could even say this: God has designed what a world would look like under the curse, and we're living in it right now. And so we looked at the vanity of wealth. And I didn't mention this the other weeks, but I wanted to mention this quote from Charles Bridges that I think is very interesting in light of our quest for prosperity. Everything in America is to be more and more prosperous, more and more gain, more and more get, more and more possessions, more and more stock, more and more money. I mean, that's how United States of American citizens live in general. But Charles Bridges made this statement: success is enough to frighten a sober, intelligent mind. Now, we don't think that way, right? We think poverty is enough to frighten a sober, intelligent mind. But Charles Bridges says what? Prosperity, success is enough. And we read that in our scripture reading, didn't we, in 1 Timothy. How many men will to be rich and wander away from the what? The faith. Isn't that enough to scare a sober, intelligent mind? That the monies that we have, the wealth that we have, regardless of whether you have little or much, all of that wealth, all of those possessions have a danger associated with them, not because they are evil, but because we have a nature inside of us that is evil. The problem's not the money, the problem's not the possessions, the problem is me. That's the problem. And of course, Satan, that satanic, sinful nature that we have, takes all of these things of life that God gives to us for our good and turns them over for evil. And so we looked at some of these things. We learned in the course of the couple of weeks that a lover of money will never be satisfied with money. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity. In fact, the more money you make and the more possessions you have, the more that you accumulate, the more events of life that come up that diminish them. I mean, you got to maintain the yard, right? You got to maintain the house. You got to maintain the dust. My wife this week was dusting. Like, why? She dusted last week. Why is she dusting again? Because everything's going to what? Everything's going to dust. The bigger the house, the more you have to dust. The bigger the house, the more furniture you got to get. It's just this never-ending cycle. You get a yard, you got to mow it, you got to manicure it, you got to take care of it. It all takes time, right? You get a new car, you enjoy it for a while, then after a while you got to take it in for his checkup. They always find something. Always. It's got to be maintained, it's got to have the oil changed, it's always something. Have you ever said to yourself when something is broken, or you just say, it's always something. That's right. And it's always trickling away at your wealth, isn't it? Always trickling away at that wealth. A lover of money is never satisfied. In fact, the more money you have, the more possessions, it goes away. So what does he say? Well, look at verse 11 of chapter 5. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to what? Except to look. Everything we get, basically, I'm speaking very broadly, very general, is because we like to look at it. I mean, the joy of a lamp. We mentioned this last week. I mean, if we want light in the living room, I could hang a wire from the ceiling, you know, one of those white wires that come down. I could screw a light bulb in the end of it. In fact, when I was just beginning to work, I lived in a trailer and that was my light. Okay, that's how poor I was. But, you know, you're just a wire coming down with a light bulb, and you say, "Dear, look, we have light." And the wife goes, "Oh." You say, "Well, you wanted light to read by? Can you read by it?" "Sure." "Is it not illuminating the room so that we can see what's happening?" "Oh, well, of course." "What? I don't understand what the problem is. You asked for me to get a light." "Well, you know, it doesn't look nice." So then you got to go and you spend, man, you know this, right? You got to go, you look at lamps, you look at lamps and lamps and lamps, and you're just waiting for one of those lamps. My wife will say, "I'll know it when it jumps out and grabs me." I said, "If that lamp jumps out and grabs you, I'm running the other way." But we know what that means, right? We're looking for something that catches our eye. See, the joy is the beholding of it. And then what happens? Well, you get tired of looking at it. It's like, "You know what, dear, we need to remodel our living room." Like, why? It's fine. I know where everything is. I can sleepwalk and not hit the furniture. My old church, we used to have a lady, she had rearranged her house about every 8 to 10 weeks. Poor guy could never sleepwalk. He'd always run into something. We got to go replace this. Why do you want to replace? Is it not putting out the light? No, it's putting out the light fine. Well, what's the problem? Well, it doesn't catch your eye the same. Right? Or what is it about commercials? Why do they glamorize everything? They're trying to catch your what? Your eye. When you're walking in the mall and they have all these window things, what are they trying to do? Trying to catch your... See, the world knows this. And so the accumulation of things basically is so that we can merely look at them. So the lovers of money is never satisfied, and the lovers of possessions never rest content. They're never happy with what they have. They're always wanting something else. And so, brethren, when it comes to money, when it comes to wealth, death becomes the great equalizer. When you're born in this world, how big is your bank account? Zero. In fact, you don't even have a bank account. You come into this world naked, penniless, poverty, totally dependent on mom and dad, right? How are you going to exit this world? Naked, penniless. Now, I realize when you look in the casket, they put some nice clothes on there, but it won't be long before those clothes are gone. So if at our birth we arrive naked and penniless, now think with us, Solomon wants us to think about this. If we come in this life naked and penniless, we leave naked and penniless, then what does becoming wealthy gain us ultimately? Nothing. Everything is equalized upon our death. In fact, all of that wealth that you worked hard to accumulate, somebody else is going to enjoy it. And Solomon has already said earlier in this book, this too is a what? That's a vanity. It's an emptiness that is there. And so, brethren, we came to what Solomon keeps repeating over and over and over. Listen, I'm going to say it again. I want you to, if there's one thing you get out of this book, this ought to be it. We must, as God's people, see everything in life as a gift. Not that you earned it. Not that you deserve it. We talked about this. Do poor people work hard? Sure. Do rich people work hard? Sure. What's the difference? God gives. God is the one that provides the opportunity. God is the one that gives the power to create wealth. Everything in life is a gift. Your food you're going to eat is a gift. The air you breathe is a gift. Your mental processes is a gift. Your health is a gift. The fact that you can walk is a gift. The fact that you have a family, a spouse, children, they're all what? They're all gifts. Your bank account is a gift. Your savings account is a gift. Your retirement fund is a gift. Your family is a gift. Your clothes are a gift. Everything in life, can we say it, it's a gift. And if you really believe that, then you will be a thankful believer. If you think you deserve it, then you will always be crabby because you will always think you ought to have more than what you got. But if you see everything in life as a gift, gratitude begins to bubble up in the soul. And you know what, brethren? When gratitude bubbles up in the soul, are you ready for this? You might just be happy. You might be happy. Now, I'm not talking about happiness like we're laughing all the time, we're giddy all the time, we have a smile on our face. But in our heart of hearts, inside our soul, there is this contentment, there's this rest, there's this grace and peace that is going on. There's this gratitude being expressed as a sacrifice of our lips, the acceptable worship to God. And all of this is bubbling out of our heart, and God is well pleased with that, regardless of the size of your checking account. or how many cars you have, or how many houses or lands, or how big your family is, right? This is the important thing, your soul. And so Solomon says, you know what? Here's a great gift. To have wealth and to enjoy it and to enjoy your job. That is a great gift that God has given to us to alleviate the burden of the curse. And so we concluded last week by saying this, that the severity of life, the emptiness of life, the curse of life is to be swallowed up by God's goodness. Which is exactly what Joseph said when he was there in the prison all those years and God lifted him out, right? Did he deserve it? You say, well, he spent all those time in the prison, so he deserved to be lifted out. No, no, no. It's a what? It's a gift. And when Joseph had his firstborn son, he named his son to mean, God has caused me to forget my trials. Everybody see that? God's goodness, if we'll see it, God's goodness is designed to alleviate the burden, the curse of this life. And even believers experience living in a sin-cursed world. We live under the sun, right? Even though our hearts are above the sun with Christ at the right hand of God. Now, in chapter 6, he comes to several things, three of them exact, that are common evils among mankind. So Solomon looked around in his wisdom, and he looked around at all mankind, and he observed that there were three common evils. The first one is in the first two verses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given, now note what he's given to this man, riches, wealth, honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of whatever he desires. In other words, whatever he desires, he can what? He can get it. He can go out and do it. And yet God has not given him the ability to enjoy his wealth. Is that not a common evil? Folks, let me ask you this. Tomorrow morning is Monday. You're going to get in your car. You're going to drive to work. Look around. Look in the car. See how many happy faces there are. We live in Disneyland. America, perhaps, is one of the most wealthiest nations that have ever been on the face of the earth. If there's anybody that ought to be thankful, it's us. Right? If there's anybody that ought to be happy, it ought to be us. Look around. Go to the mall. Sit in the center of that mall. Watch people. And here's what you'll walk away with. They're not happy. Now, I don't mean they got to be smiling and giddy. You can tell an atmosphere with a person, you know, whether they're happy at that moment or not. You look around. People are complaining. People are frowning. People are grumbling. People are upset, right? All of this is going on. They're mad because it's Monday and they got to go to work. You know, all of this is happening in a nation that is full of wealth. It's amazing. The things that you and I think about, all the conveniences you have. My wife and I learned many years ago from a fellow minister that, you know, you look, ladies, at all your little servants you have in your house. You say, I don't have any servants in my house. Well, what about your washer? You know, you could be going out to some creek somewhere, taking the clothes. When my wife and I were in Israel, that's how we did our clothes for several weeks. We couldn't afford a little washer, and then when we did, we got one that was in the bathtub. That was interesting. But anyway, you know, you got to take the washboard, scrub the floor, you know. That's... Now we say, I'm going to go to do the wash. We open the lid. We throw the wash in. I do this, right? We all do this. We throw the wash in. We close the lid. We push some buttons. And we walk away. While that washer serves you. Everybody with me? Think about dryers. Think about dishwashers. We're so glad when dishwashers finally cleaned. Because I grew up in the age where you had a dishwasher and you had to clean the dishes after you dishwashed them. But here, a dishwasher, what is that dishwasher doing? Well, all right, ladies. Older ladies, what'd you have to do? Remember when you had the little family cycle? Okay? Pour the water, dishwasher, did the thing, scrubbed them up, handed it to somebody. What'd they do? They dried it. You had another person put it away, right? That was the dishwasher. 1, 2, 3. Okay. Now most of us do what? We open the thing, we put it in the garbage disposal, it chews it up, stuffs up your drains, and then we put it there in the dishwasher. And then what do? We close the door, push a few buttons. That's rough, isn't it? Push a few buttons, close the door, and then it just goes and serves you. Everybody with me? Okay, guys have that. We have tools and tools and tools, you know. We can't do it by hand. We got to get an electric one. We got to get a right electric one. We have all kinds of servants. And yet we're not happy. And in America in general, we're not even persecuted externally for being a Christian. While there's hundreds of thousands of people in jail all across this world and being persecuted for His namesake. And we're still not what? We're still not happy. Why? Well, the reason is because God has not given you the ability to enjoy what you have. And brethren, the ability to enjoy what you have is a gift from God. What a blessing it is to be content in your present circumstances and be thankful for them. Doesn't that sound so simple and so refreshing? And yet we hardly ever do it. We expect it. I remember one day when air conditioning was a luxury. That's how old I am. I remember as a boy, we didn't have an air conditioner. You want air conditioning? You lifted the window, let all the humidity in, and sat in the bed and sweat. Okay. Now we expect what? We expect air conditioning. And we're still not happy. Why is that? Nothing under the sun is going to give us that happiness unless God gives us that happiness. There are vast majorities of people on earth to whom God has given possessions. He's given positions in life. He's giving them monies. He's giving them riches, and yet they can't enjoy them. It could be because of their own anxiety. Anxiety destroys happiness. They're fretful because, what if I lose it? Because that's where their security is at. It could be because you have a disability. When visited a lady this past week, lying in a bed. I don't know how wealthy she is, but she's definitely not poor. I walk into her little nursing home area. She's got a little room. She's laying in a bed. She has a blanket on her. That's all she has. And yet she has money. But can she enjoy it? Can she go and take a trip? Can she go and travel? Can she enjoy this? No. She's what? She's bedridden. God's not given her the ability to enjoy even what she has. Sometimes we have health situations. A person could be crippled. A person could be in a car wreck. A person could have poor health. Right? All these things can happen. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard God's people say when they're working in their 50s and they say, I can't wait till I retire so that I can travel. I know that our guests here do some traveling. And what happens? Their health breaks. And so they have all this money set aside to do all this traveling, and they can't what? They can't enjoy it. Brethren, the gift of God is God giving you the ability to enjoy what He has given you. Rejoice with that. Secondly, what is common among mankind, verses 3 and 4. If a man fathers 100 children, can you imagine that? Guys, girls, if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many that may be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things and he doesn't have a proper burial, this is better than a miscarriage than this man is. In other words, here's a man who can't enjoy his labors because he's not content in what God's given him, even though God's given him a long life. Even though God has given him riches, he's not enjoying the goodness of God. He's fretting all the time. He's anxious all the time. He's being mean to people. In fact, this man's prosperity and this man's striving after riches alienates this man from his family, from other people, results in a dishonorable burial when he dies. And Solomon observes what an evil that is. It's kind of like Ebenezer Scrooge or Charles Dickens, right? Here's Ebenezer Scrooge. Did he have money? Yes or no? Yes. He could have done anything that he wanted. And yet he lived in poverty because he just so wanted to accumulate, because he so wanted to be rich. And yet he alienates everybody around him, and everybody hates him that knows him. And when he dies, it's like, good. He's gone. His money can go to someone else. And before long, not a week goes by, and nobody even knows where he's buried at. That's a common evil in life under the sun. People who have that type of life. And Solomon says, you know what? A stillborn child is better than that man. Why? Why would a baby born dead be better than this man? Because, brethren, when a stillborn baby comes into this life, it does receive an honorable burial. Right? In other words, there's this baby, and you have a funeral, and you lay the baby down, and you know there's thankfulness for the baby, even though there's sorrow, and you know the baby gets an honorable funeral, but this man doesn't even get an honorable funeral. With a stillborn baby, you're sorry they're what? They're gone. This man, nobody's sorry that he's gone. Even though he has a large family, even his family doesn't care that he's gone. Surely that's emptiness, isn't it? For a man to live his life that way. And remember, brethren, a man who has everything in life but without the gift of God to enjoy it, a man who has no purpose in his living, a man who departs in loneliness and solitude and nobody remembers his name, what good was that life of that man? It's no good at all. This is a common evil among people on the earth. Thirdly, verses 5 and 6, here's a man who lives 1,000 years twice. I cannot imagine. Could you imagine living 1,000 years? I mean, Methuselah was just shy of what? Let's say you lived 2,000 years. Okay, think of all the wisdom that you would gather. Think of everything that is there. Think of all that you could accumulate. And yet this man, though he live 1,000 years twice, doesn't enjoy, verse 6, good things. In other words, this man, now hear me, has never considered the joy of the creation of God. Could I use a vernacular? They never stop to smell the roses. You know, it's amazing to me how little we look up into the sky. We're like Pilgrim's Progress with the muckraker. We're just always down like this, moving the muck, never looking up. You ever stopped and just considered the stars and the sun and the moon, the universe? You ever stopped and looked at the flowers in your yards? Yes, even the weeds. God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow be gone. You ever consider the delicacies of all the bees and the bugs that are in your yard, hopefully not in your house? Have you ever really looked at a rose? Like, really looked at a rose? When's the last time you did that? Huh? We're just so wrapped up in our own little what? And we're miserable. And you know what's so amazing? Is to stop and smell the roses, to enjoy the flowers, to look at the creation, to take a hike, to enjoy the sounds, the smells, to look at a little baby. All of that is free. It's free. You had to pay a dime to do that. You got to pay to go to a zoo to look at an animal. It's free. And how often do we do it? Not very often. This is a common malady of life. Here's a man, lives 2,000 years, and he says at the end of his life, "You say God is good, I can't see any good anywhere." I've had people tell me that. I've had Christians tell me that. I've had people tell me that when they had a calamity in their life, they literally looked at me and said, "God has never been good to me." That's vanity, isn't it? That's emptiness. That's miserable. That's misery. And at the end of the day, all the wealth and all the riches and all the striving, the large family, the living of years can't keep us from the equalization of dying. And Charles Bridges wrote, "Surely it's not the living, but the enjoyment of life that gives value to our existence under the sun." This is what makes the difference. The difference isn't the number of cars or how large your house or the numbers of property of all your experiences. That's not the difference. The difference is, are you in your soul thankful, enjoying your present state, for it is the gift of God to you? It really comes down to who? To me. To me. Somebody says, "Well, if I just had this, then I would be happy." You ever had people tell you that? I've had people tell me that. My answer is always the same. If you tell me that, I'll say, "No, you won't. If you're not happy now, you won't be happy if God gives you something else." We've got to recognize everything as gift. It's not the accumulation of life or the pride of life. It's recognizing the gifts of God, the ability to enjoy with gratitude your present state of life, whether He gives you poverty or riches or middle class or whatever. So let me ask you this. Right now, did you come? I can't say, "Are you happy now?" because you're supposed to be. That's what I'm preaching, all right? Were you, when you were coming to church this morning, was there some measure of happiness in your heart and soul? Or were you just wrapped up in all the entanglements of being under the sun? Brethren, does it bother you that God wants you to have a measure of happiness? And Solomon's given us the wisdom to see it and to understand it. Second major category, and I think this is kind of self-evident here, is that all of our labor, meaning all of our work, is for your mouth. Look at verse 7. All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is never satisfied. You believe that? You believe that all the reason why you work is to eat. You know, 2 Thessalonians says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I can prove to you, I can prove it to you, that the reason why we work is for our mouth. I'm talking about people under the sun. Okay. Here's a man or a woman. You shouldn't do this, but here's a man or a woman that did this and they won the lottery. They won millions of dollars. What's usually the first thing they say? They say, I don't have to work anymore. Right? Why? Like, why? Like, if you were working for some higher reason, okay, why do they say, oh, I got enough money now, I don't have to work? What do they mean by that fundamentally? I have enough money so I can eat, I can live, I can exist. So now I don't have to. See, they're working for their mouth, this little hole that we have in our head that we stuff stuff in. How many people today say, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to save money, I'm going to build my retirement, I want to retire when I'm 55? Why? Well, because you think you have enough money to what? To live the rest of your life on. See, you think you're working for some noble reason. The whole reason you're working is to fill this hole in your head. And you know what? Your appetite will never be satisfied. How many of you ate something this morning? I realize some of you don't eat breakfast. Okay. Let me ask you, are you going to eat in an hour? You say, oh, I hope so. Like, why? I thought you ate already. Well, no, I'm going to be, we're really not going to be hungry again, but our appetite's going to be generated again, right? Well, after you eat at noon, are you done? I mean, are you finished for your life? No, you're going to what? You eat again. You can go over to our brother's house and eat waffles, okay? But, you know, you're going to eat, why? Why are you eating again? Our appetite is never what? Satisfied. So therefore, I have to keep on working so that I can have the money to feed my dissatisfaction. And you know what, brethren? Aren't you glad God designed it that way? You know, if God didn't design it that way, we'd get nothing done. There would be no productivity on the earth at all. But God has designed it this way. Man labors ultimately to eat, and yet in spite of all your work to fill your appetite is never full, and you got to continue to work. I don't care if you're a wise man, you're a poor man, a rich man, a foolish man. When it comes to eating, we all got to what? We all got to eat. And so we all have to work some measure or to some degree. And brethren, it kind of is a sad thing that what is the master to our productivity is not our minds, but our mouth. We are master to our productivity not for our minds, but for our mouth. It's kind of sad, isn't it, when you think about it? And so here is this man. Then it says in verse 9. What the eye see is better than what the soul desires. This too is futility in striving after the wind. There are people out there who can't behold God's goodness to them because they're always desiring what they don't possess. Isn't it better to live your life not by your desires, but by what you have? Right? It's better to be content with what you have than always being discontent with what you don't have. That's what Solomon is trying to give to us. Contentment with God's provision is the wisest course of life. And brethren, at the end of the day, even what you see with your eyes is going to vanish. Going to be gone. Can't take your furniture with you. Can't take your bed with you. Can't take all those lovely paintings, all the things you love to look at and behold. You can't take your bank account. It's all being left where? It's all being left here. So there is this frustration of living life under the sun. Now, brethren, all of us as believers, we ought not to be living that way, right? We ought to be using our money generously. We ought to be doing it for good. We ought to be laying up treasure in heaven. The Bible has a lot to say about what to do with our wealth. Let a man labor with his mouth so that he can provide for his necessities and to give. That's what the Bible says. God wants us to be givers. And I've said this before. Giving is godly. God is all giving. So giving is what? It's godly. And growing in giving is godly. We haven't near approach being all giving. God gave His Son for our sins. He gave it how much? He gave all for our redemption. So here's our frustration, verses 10 through 12. Whatever exists has already been named, and it is known what man is, for he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he. Brethren, all that we've done all the way through Ecclesiastes up through chapter 6, this is the way God has designed it. This is the way God ordered it. This is His curse. When man sinned and the curse fell, death entered in the world upon the big piggyback of sin. This is how God ordered things. He ordered it. He labeled it. He named it. He structured it. And it doesn't matter how much you rail against it. It will be. You know why? He's stronger than you are. Right? He's stronger than you are. You cannot prevail against the Master of heaven and earth to make a change under this sin-cursed world because you demand it. Job was that way. He said, I want an audience with God. I want to tell God what's happening. I want Him to understand all this injustice has come upon me. See, that's the way we are, right? I don't like this sin-cursed world. I don't like the fact that I can't find happiness under the sun. I don't like the fact that I need a gift from God to enjoy what I have. I don't like the fact that I need to be content. I don't like this at all. I want to work hard. I want to get what I deserve. I want to have it now. Well, let me ask you this. When Job appeared before God, who won? And did it really change anything? Well, Job did learn about his self-righteousness, didn't he? He learned a lot about God. That was invaluable. But brethren, nothing under the sun changed. There's still calamities. There's still people that get illnesses suddenly, right? All of these things. We cannot prevail with the Lord for a change in this vanity. But thanks be to God that this vanity has already been promised redemption by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. There's a new heaven and new earth one day, amen? Wherein dwells righteousness. That's our hope. We're living for another time and another place. So we can be content even though we have nothing. We can be content because one day we'll have everything. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the... That's a lot. We can't alter the way our world is. We can't alter the way our world is made. If God gives you cancer, He doesn't heal you after the first, second, or third time, and you've got to go through something like that, you can be mad at God about it, and you'll experience those feelings because you have a sinful nature. You can be upset with God about it. You can plead for Him to change it. But if He's named it and He's ordered it, there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. It will be. So rest content. You can have a satisfying walk with God even in the midst of hard, hard suffering. Because one day you're going to close your eyes and you're going to see Him, and it won't matter to you a lick that you're leaving it all behind. You won't be like one funeral I saw where people were grabbing at the casket, just wanting to retain something of their mother that had died suddenly. There won't be a grabbling. We'll be like the Lord. Don't you love this about the Lord? When He's there on the cross, the Bible says, He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He died worshiping. What a blessing. And brethren, really, when it comes down to the end of all things, verse 12, who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime? You know what, brethren? We don't know what's good for us. Just to use an illustration, many of you remember Brother Gene. He had MS. He was locked in a wheelchair for how many years? Decades, right? I don't think Gene Call would have said to himself, you know what? There's a good that I need in my life. I need MS. I don't think he ever would have said that, do you? I wouldn't. I don't think Shirley would have said that. I don't think when they walked down that aisle and she said, I do, she ever thought, one day I'm going to be taking care of him. I don't think so. We don't know what's good for us, but I can tell you this, and I talked to Brother Gene about it, what happened in his life was used for his good. And our good as a church. And his wife's good. Right? We don't know what's good for us. In fact, sometimes the best things that happen in our life we think are the worst. Because we don't know what's good for us. But God does. And folks, sometimes I've had to do this. I've had to lay down in my bed and just repeat this over and over to me, just three little words. God is good. Frank, God is good. Frank, are you listening? God is good. Yeah, but no, God is good. You're not listening, Frank. God is what? He's good. He's good. He can't be anything other than good. Even in His severity, it's a result because He's good. And so I think we could close this way. When we think about all that Solomon has said, I think we could walk away this morning as believing people thinking about Horatius Bonar when he said this in a poem, "Thy way, not mine, O Lord. However dark it be, lead me by Thine own hand and choose out the path for me. I dare not choose my lot. I would not, if I might. Choose Thou for me, my God, so that I might walk aright." That's a mature believer who can say something like that. And brethren, may God calls us, those of us that are here that know the Lord, may God calls us to walk in that same light. And for you that are here this morning that are without Christ, You know, God has used all these things, these vanities, these frustrations, all these unexpected turns of life and events that you don't like. He's using all this because He's trying to humble you so that you will come to the Savior. That's the whole purpose of the weight of this vanity, is for you to look above the Son to the risen Christ. Once you do that, He's our life. He's resurrection and life. Father, thank You.